We just finished our first semester of the Church Institute, the Institute for Church Leadership, a minister training that we began here at First Baptist Church. Had 17 students and had a tremendous semester. It went great. And looking forward to the spring semester starting January 21st. So if God wants you to be a part of that, then we want you every Tuesday night to be a part of it with us. And so you can go to our website and you'll see a registration form, enrollment form there on the website. Astronaut James Irwin was the pilot of the lunar module Apollo 15. It launched in July of 1971. It was the fourth trip that Americans had taken to the moon. And Irwin was only the eighth person to ever walk on the moon. He walked on it for 39 minutes. Here's a picture of James Irwin. That's him on the right, and on the left, it's a picture of him. One of those 38 minutes saluting the flag there on the surface of the moon. After Irwin returned from space, his life changed. Not because of walking on the moon, but because he became a born-again believer in Jesus Christ after his return from space. He said before that, I was a bad man. He said, I was self-absorbed. I was a workaholic. My marriage ended because of me. He said, I just needed to change. And he did. God changed him from the inside. Not long after he had been back, a reporter asked James Irwin, is the fact that mankind walked on the moon the most amazing event in the history of the world? And Irwin's response was, no, the most amazing event ever in the history of the world is not that man walked on the moon, but that God walked on the earth. The Sundays of Christmas at First Baptist Church, we've been looking at what it meant for God to walk among us. The divine nature and the human nature of Jesus that combine. And we've been looking at exactly how did that happen? How could full deity and full humanity, both natures, dwell in one person? So that's what we've been looking at. That's a concept known as the hypostatic union that we've been talking about. Fully God and fully man. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the first 450 years of Christian history, which was after Jesus' ascension. The first 450 years, early believers tried to figure out the number one issue that they discussed and kicked back and forth. How could full humanity and full deity both dwell in one person, one man named Jesus? How did that happen? And so we looked at that last Sunday. I'm going to continue to look at what it means today. So, you know the Christmas story. I don't have to tell you that. You know the story of the angels and the shepherds and the manger and Bethlehem and the wise men. You know all that. You've heard it for years. So, we're not going to go there. We're going to go deeper. That's a lot of the shallowness of Christmas that you see in culture. We're going a little deeper. Many of you have been saved for a number of years. You can do that. You can go deeper into the what is known as the hypostatic union. Think about those things. So let's go deeper into Christmas. Deeper than just all the shallowness that you see. So I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews said about Jesus in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It says on the internet, and it's got to be true if it's on the internet, But it says on the internet that if you mix Coca-Cola and Sprite, you come up with ginger ale. So we heard that, we decided to try it. So watch this video.
Yeah, I saw this on YouTube. It's ginger ale. It tastes exactly like it.
There you go. Internet's right again. Ginger ale, Sprite, and Coke. So, for a number of years, theologians said that was Jesus. You take all one nature, all the other nature, and what you come up with is a third known person. Jesus. You take all of his humanity and all of his deity and you mix them together and you get Jesus. Wrong. But for years, that's what theologians taught. Other theologians taught that you take a known Jesus humanity and a known Jesus deity and you mix them and you get a third substance that's unknown. We don't know what he is. It's a mystery. And he's called a tertium quid. You ever heard that phrase? You'll see it on the screen. Tertium quid. It's in our culture a lot. Plato was the first one to use the phrase. It's a Latin phrase that means third substance. In fact, it's in literature, you see it in sociology. In fact, in 1790s in America, Thomas Jefferson had a party. They weren't Republicans, they weren't Democrats, they were this third, they were called the Quids. A third unknown substance. That you mix them together and you get Jesus. It's unknown. Apollinarius, 4th century, he taught that. That's Jesus. He's this third unknown substance. In fact, it's much like, they say, putting an apple and an orange in a blender and you get this, you don't get an apple, you don't get an orange, you don't get fully both, you get this mush. I started to do that, but the McDonald's was much easier. Is that Jesus? Full deity, full humanity, and you get this. It's just substance. It's neither. Wrong. Whenever in the manger you mix full deity and full humanity, you get full deity and full humanity. Now, I want us to look at what the passage we read said. Look at letter A on your outline. I want you to listen to what the author of Hebrews said about Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 1, letter A, what does the text say? Long ago, he says, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers. So God has always been speaking to his people. God's still speaking to his people today. He spoke to them by the prophets. So we have a God who longs to speak to his people. He's not silent. He wants to talk to you. So long ago, he spoke through prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, Jesus. Now, last days, whenever you see that phrase in the Bible, that means from the days that when Jesus came the first time. Once the manger started, that began the last days. I have people all the time coming up to me, Pastor, do you think we're living in the last days? I go, yes. Oh, me too. They started with Jesus. Last days started in the manger. So God spoke in the past by the prophets, but starting in the manger, He started speaking through Jesus. This morning, if you want to hear from God, you must go through Jesus. That's how He speaks. A lot of people today, they want to hear from God. I want to know what God wants for my life. I want to know what God's plan for my life is. Oh, I wish God would just speak to me. I wish God would tell me. He will through His Son. That's how He speaks. Whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also He created the world. Did you know that Jesus was at creation? No, He began in the manger. No, He didn't. He was there in the beginning at creation. He helped create the world. He's eternal. We saw this on December the 1st. We saw this in John chapter 1. He helped create the world. And the writer goes on to tell us, and He is upholding the universe right now by the word of His power. I think we have this picture of God up there. He's like Atlas, you know, He's holding the world on His shoulders and He's strong. No, He's not upholding the world with His strength. He's upholding the world and the universe with a word. How powerful is that, that you can say a word and the universe stands still? That's Jesus. And then it says, after making purification for sins, after dying on the cross, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Folks, that is a beautiful picture of the great high priest in Leviticus. You remember our series on Leviticus just recently? One time a year on the Day of Atonement, the great high priest would go behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was, and he would make purification for sins of the people. And when he was finished, he would sit down. That showed a completed act. And Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, His work done. So, I want us to look carefully at verse 3. In verses 1 through 3, the writer makes 7 claims about Jesus. 4 about His nature, 3 about His achievements. 4 about who He is, 3 about what He did. So let's look at verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The word radiance that's used there cannot be translated into English. It is a Greek word that has no English equivalent. So how do you translate into our English language so we can read in English on a Sunday morning what the word is used for radiance? So the closest we get is radiance. But it doesn't mean that. Radiance to us can mean light that's reflected. The moon does not have a light of its own. It is a reflection of the sun. And so a lot of people see Jesus as kind of like the moon. He's over here, and God's light is upon Him, and so He's shining it back to us, and we see Jesus, and we actually kind of see God's glory. That's not what this is saying. The word there, radiance, literally means the same thing. The glory God had is in Jesus. We look at Jesus, we're not seeing a reflection. We're seeing who He is. God. Now, there are some groups today that will tell you Jesus is not God. He's a reflection. But He's not God. Writer of Hebrews says He's God. The closest word, rather than radiance, some have translated effulgence. It's an English word that we don't really hear that much, but it literally means light from light. Not a reflected light, but light from light. In fact, John Chrysostom, whenever he was preaching in the early church, used to call Jesus light from light. He's exactly right. Jesus is the radiant light of God's glory. But look at the next phrase. It's hard also. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The next phrase, and the exact imprint of his nature. The word imprint, we have no English equivalent for. How do you translate it? Imprint, insignia, design, those are kind of some of the translations. But whenever we think of imprint, we think of something that, let's say we take a blank slate and we take something that has an insignia on it and we press it down on it and we lift up and we see an imprint of the original, but not the original. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus is the original. In fact, at the door one day, and I answered the door and the doorbell rang, Jehovah's Witness standing there, and we had this conversation, and we got to the point. A lot of things, they say, we believe exactly like you do. So you just kind of cut to the chase of what do you believe about Jesus, because they don't believe he was God. And the Jehovah's Witness pointed to Hebrews 1:3 to prove to me Jesus was not God. It says he's an imprint, but he's not God. That's the best our translation could do. It doesn't mean he is a copy. It means he's the real thing. So whenever you see Jesus, the imprint, what Jesus received from God, but it wasn't what he received from God, it was who he's being as God. His glory and his being are together. So you don't come up with this third substance. He's God. Now look at the word nature. You know what the word there is in Greek for nature? It's the word hypostasis, from which we get the word hypostatic union. Hypostasis is used 5 times in the New Testament. We don't really have a good way to translate it. Sometimes we use the word person. Sometimes we use the word substance. Sometimes we use the word nature. It's really hard to translate. But what he's saying is everything God is, Jesus is. He is the very stamp of God's hypostasis. So the union is true, fully God, fully man, and the baby. He didn't become God later. He was born God and us. Now, it's interesting as you go on, more of what he says. Upholds the word of his power, made purification for sins. But I want us to move on beyond what we looked at last week. Go to letter B on your outline, beyond the Council of Chalcedon. If you remember last Sunday, we looked at the first 450 years of church history, Christian history. They're trying to figure out who is Jesus. Because that really does matter what you believe about that, by the way. And so there was this, their false teachings would crop up, and they would have a business meeting, a church council, one at Nicaea, 325 A.D., and then one at Ephesus in 381 A.D., and then finally we looked at the very last one, 451 A.D., a place in Turkey called Chalcedon. And at Chalcedon, they determined once and for all who Jesus is, and pretty well after that, it stayed the same, because they pretty well nailed it. And here's what they said. They came up with what was called the Chalcedon definition. And here's what they said. They said that Jesus' two natures had 4 characteristics. All of them were negative statements. They determined that Jesus had 2 natures, number one, without confusion. So in other words, he is not some tertium quid. He's not some third substance without confusion. Number two, his nature is without change. So in other words, what he is was something that he didn't leave behind what he was. He came, he was God, he came as God. Number three, that it was without division. He was not a half-breed. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50% God and 50% man being a half-breed. He was fully both. And then number four, Jesus' natures were without separation. What that means is he wasn't two persons, split personalities. He was one person. One personality, two natures. So whenever they walked away in 451, they said, Jesus is without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. And everybody agreed, and it pretty well stayed that way until now. Now, there were a couple of figures that spoke into this hypostatic union. I want to mention both of them to you. They're important. One of them was a man by the name of Anselm. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. He was a Benedictine monk. It was about 600 years after the Council of Chalcedon. It was about early 1100s. And he wrote a book that became famous. Still famous. The title of the book is Cur Deus Homo. It's Latin for cur means who. Deus is God. Homo, homo sapien, is mankind. Why rather than who? Cur is why. Why God-man? Why is Jesus the God-man? So in this book, which is actually two books combined, he asked two questions. Each of the books had a lot of chapters to explain, but two questions. Question number one in book one, he asked, what proof do we have that God became a man? What proof do we have that Christmas is not just a celebration of family and friends and getting off work? What proof is there that God actually came among us? And so for a number of chapters, he writes in saying that we had a relationship with God that was separated by sin, and the only way that we can be reconciled to God is by God becoming one of us. It would be necessary, he said, for us to be reconciled to God, for God to actually walk in our skin. Otherwise, he's God and we're us. And there's no way to connect. Book two, he asks the second question. What were God's alternatives when humanity sinned? Once you and I transgressed God's law, what were God's alternatives? He had two, Anselm said. He could let us be, or he could bring us back. He could destroy us and say, I made you, I created you to have fellowship with me, but you transgress my laws, washing my hands of you, be gone. Or he could become one of us, live the life we could not live perfectly, take our place, and redeem us. And he chose the latter. Praise God that he did. So Anselm, because of his book and because of what he taught, led to what he's best known for. He's best known for what's called the satisfaction theory of the atonement, where he said God is just. Our sin is an affront to his justice. Jesus came to earth through his obedience and sacrificial death, atone to God for our sinfulness and our disobedience. And he reconciled the two. Then we go to a second figure in history that spoke into the hypostatic union. I think what he said was important. His name is Thomas Aquinas. Now, for a long time, I thought his last name was Aquinas. It's actually not. It's actually where he's from. He's from a little town of about 4,000 people in Italy, in Sicily, by the name of Aquino. So Thomas of Aquino, and he was a Dominic, Italian Dominic friar. He's one of the foremost theologians in the Western world, mid-1200s. And he said, here's what we need to know about the manger. 8 statements. Number one, Aquinas said, I agree with those councils. You know all those we talked about last week, Nicaea and Ephesus and Chalcedon? They all got it right. They all got it right. Statement number two. He said, both of Jesus' natures took place in one person. He called it a supposit, a person, a being. Two natures, one being. Statement number three. Yes, he said, the hypostatic union is true and accurate, and it's not a contradiction. Some people say humanity and deity cannot dwell together in the same body, but it is not a contradiction. It happened, and we celebrate it at Christmas. It's true. Statement number four. But, he says, when it came time for Jesus to die, we do not say God the Father died on the cross. We say God in the Son died on the cross. Statement number five. Aquinas said, to say that God became man in Jesus does not mean that God made Jesus. There are some today that teach Jesus is a created being, like God created the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the animals. God created Jesus. No, he did not create Jesus. Jesus is eternal with God. Statement number six. Aquinas said, to say that Jesus was born, suffered, died, was buried, and rose again is all true, but it is not true to say that all the time he was doing it, Jesus was inferior to God. He wasn't. He was God. Statement number seven. Jesus did not begin in the manger. The manger is not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus is eternal and has always been there. It's only when he became flesh. In statement number eight, Aquinas said, Jesus is not two distinct persons. He's one person. Don't split him up into his humanity and his deity. I still hear Christians say, oh, well, that was in his humanity he did this. Oh, in his divinity he did that. No, it was in his humanity now he did that. No, no, he's one being. Don't split him up. One being. And at all moments, two natures. Deity and humanity. So, folks, that is the truth. Christmas. Beyond the tinsel, beyond the decorations, beyond the lights and the shallowness of the season, beyond the mockery of the season by some people in our culture, lies the powerful truth of the Christmas season. God loved you and me so much. He became one of us, but he didn't give up his deity. The child in the manger in Bethlehem was none other than God himself entering our world through the doorway of flesh to do what we could not do, which is live sinless and remain in fellowship with God. But now, because of what Jesus did, we can be reconciled to the world, because in the manger, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. That's why Christmas is good news. Some of you probably have have read or heard about the extreme poverty in the Philippines, in the city of Manila especially. From the late 1970s, for almost 40 years, thousands of poor Filipinos live in garbage dumps in outside of Manila. The largest one is called the Payatas Dump. It was in a suburb of called Quezon City. It's the largest dump in the city of 12 million people. Thousands upon thousands of families would live in the dump. They'd put up a shack. They would go out and among the dump and scavenge for things to eat, for clothes, for shelter. They would put up an old piece of wood or piece of cardboard to live in. There would be no running water. There'd be no electricity. There'd be no toilets. Every now and then you'd see an old car battery that would hook up and they'd get a little dim light that they'd use. And this went on for 40 years. In July of 2000, there was a landslide in the landfill. The garbage had piled up so high that it started to come down like a landslide, and it just buried homes and Filipinos. The official count is 252 were killed in the landslide in July of 2000, landslide of trash. But unofficially, they said thousands died. Some people said up to 10,000 because they just never saw them again, just buried. So because of that, the city of Quezon City closed the dump and wouldn't allow anybody to live in it anymore. And boy, the citizens were outraged. Open it up. It's our livelihood. It's our way of life. It's a way to live. And they wouldn't reopen it. Another dump opened in another city, San Isidro, a little bit further away. And so they went over there. There's an organization today that works with that group. It's called Children of the Dump. Here are some pictures from Payatas before they closed it. Hundreds of trash trucks a day would come in, and they would just swarm to get the trash. Look at the next slide. That's one of the homes they live in, shacks along the side of trash. And look at the next slide. These are children living there just happy and playing. They live in the garbage. Here's what shocked me. I didn't know this. Southern Baptist missionaries, appointed by the International Mission Board, moved from America to the dump. We paid their way. They moved there to live among them. They left the comforts of the U.S., in our country, to move to a garbage dump outside of Manila, to be one of them, to live like them, for one reason, so they could bring the good news of salvation to those people that needed it. And folks, that is the picture of Christmas. Jesus left the glory and the majesty of heaven, perfect fellowship with the Father, to come down to this sin-filled earth, to live like us, to become one of us, for one reason, so He could bring the good news of salvation. And that is the depth Christmas. Father, I want to thank you today for loving us the way you do. God, I don't know how anybody could leave America and go live in the Payatas dump. But Father, I also don't know how you could incarnate yourself in Jesus and come and live among us, knowing that we would crucify you. But Father, there was something atoning in that death for us. I thank you. So Lord, thank you for the truth of the Christmas season, that in Jesus, fully God and fully man, You walked among us as Emmanuel. And now, Lord, I just pray that each one of us that have never turned our lives over to you, that we will do that. Many of us have, some here have not. So, Lord, today be the day that we would say yes to you and receive your mission and your sacrifice and your atonement. In Jesus' name, amen.